Well, good morning, everybody. So my name is Nathan. For those of you who don't know me, I'm the transitional lead pastor here at the River, and welcome to week two of a series we are calling ViewMaster. And before we go any further, I'm curious, how many of you have never had the opportunity to use a ViewMaster before? Raise your hands. Man, that's actually a pretty decent amount. Okay. So for those of you who haven't, and for those of you who have, I have a couple of ViewMasters conveniently located over here, over here, over here. If you can pick up that ViewMaster, and what I'm going to have you do is start looking through those. And so it's an object lesson for today. So I'm going to have people pass them around. You just work them back through, and then for you guys, you'll have to send them over to the tables, and for you guys, you'll have to. So your ViewMaster is right there in front of you. Then pass that to this side. Okay, so there's two reasons we're doing this. First, it's awesome. Second, thank you. That's always a good reason to do things. Second, because they make the point of this series better than I ever could. I loved my ViewMaster as a kid. Because we didn't, yeah, see, there you go. Because I didn't grow up with a lot of money. So I never got to see or do much of anything. My family didn't have the opportunity to really go on vacations. But with my ViewMaster, I could pop in a reel, and suddenly I was on a safari. Or I was standing in front of the Eiffel Tower. I was looking across the Grand Canyon. So I would spend hours with my ViewMaster living in places that I could really never dream of going. But here's the catch. As you all look through your ViewMasters, and it gets passed around, I want each of you to really think about what you're seeing. What you'll find is you're seeing a picture, but there's a lot of black around it. You can't really move it to the left or right. You can't look at where the elephant is going. You can't look at what's behind the David. So when you get the ViewMaster and you look in it, while you're gonna see something that's really cool, I was just looking at one of them, it was caves. And it was just like, it was so cool to be there. You very quickly realize you can master a view, but you can't see everything. And that's really the heart of the series. That we all have a ViewMaster picture that we can see. But we have a limited perspective. And perhaps, just perhaps, God has given us a limited perspective because he never intended us to follow him alone. He meant for us to be in community with each other. And that's because different people have different experiences, different gifts, and different perspectives, and they can see things that we can't. Then together what we can do is the body of Christ can collectively see more than any one of us can see alone. So as Lindsay was talking about blind spots last week, she ended with a verse. It was Psalm 139. And it says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. God, I want you to test me and know my anxious thoughts." It continues, "God, please point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life." Now, while we haven't probably prayed that exact prayer, most of us pray a prayer like that regularly in our lives. And I think we mean it when we pray it. We want to grow closer to God. That is something that's really cool. It unites all of us. But here's the important thing. The prayer only works if we're willing to let God answer it. Because the trick is, we love the idea of growing closer to God. We just don't always love the process God uses to do it. So it reminds me of my family. I was thinking about this week. I was talking to Jenny about it. Growing up, a couple of the people in my family were avid weight loss people. And so every few months, there was a new diet or an exercise plan. So around the table, we would talk about like Richard Simmons and Jenny Craig and Jane Fonda, like they were household friends. It's like, oh, Richard Simmons said this thing. Awesome. So everybody in my family, we were always like sweating to the oldies and stopping the insanity and feeling the burn and getting buns of steel. Like we were a really going for it family. But the thing is, no matter what the diet was, a little trick in my family was that they were always trying to game the system. So I'll give you an example of this. So recently, Fitbits came out as a new way to get in shape. And so one day I was sitting there and I was talking to my cousin. And as I was talking, she was sitting there doing this with her Fitbit. And finally I was like, "What are you doing?" And she's like, "I'm getting in my steps for the day." Because she had to keep up with her dieting friends. And the thing is, she's got a master's degree. She knows that's not how exercise works. But isn't that how we do things in our lives so often? We sincerely want an outcome. We want to learn the new language. We want to write the best quarterly report. We want to heal that relationship. But we're always looking for a shortcut, especially in our quick fix society. People want a pill. It'll fix everything. People want a computer program. Just put it in there. It'll give me the answer. People want magical duct tape in our entire lives that'll fix and heal all our relationships. And the thing is, instead of embracing the disciplines and practices that actually produce growth, we always try to come up with a shortcut. And I think as Christians, we sometimes do the same thing. We pray, "Search me, O God. Know my heart." And God says, "Okay." But instead of handing us a magical spiritual pill, he gives us disciplines and practices that help shape us over time. So if you pray this dangerous prayer, if you pray for patience, God doesn't simply give you patience. He gives us the opportunity to practice patience, because that's how patience grows. Many of you have told me, and I really love it, that you are sincerely praying, "God, heal the river. Show us what's next for our church." But I checked my email like 20 minutes ago, and God still has not sent anything into my inbox that's, "Here's a nice, easy plan." Instead, he has us on a journey together, a journey of listening and praying and learning how to lay down our preferences and seek his will together. And yeah, it's going to take a little bit longer than most of us would prefer. We'd love to have that pill that fixes everything. But that's not how God works. That's because he isn't trying to give us quick answers. He's gradually shaping us into the kind of church who can lay ourselves down to care for each other and faithfully follow him. And like last week, many of us prayed at the end of Lindsay's sermon, "Search me, O God, and reveal my blind spots." And Lindsay showed us that God often answers that prayer by revealing blind spots in three ways: through prayer, through scripture, and through people. So today we're picking up right where Lindsay left off by looking at that third one: God speaking through people. Proverbs 19:20 says this, that we need to get all the advice and instruction that we can, for then we will be wise for the rest of our lives. Something that's fascinating about this verse is it assumes wisdom isn't something we can discover on our own. We can only fix our blind spots by being willing to open up and receive feedback from outside of ourselves. Then the question becomes, if God uses other people to address our blind spots, why is receiving feedback from others so hard for us? Because here is something that unites this entire room and probably this entire world. No matter if you are young or old, you are conservative or progressive, you are rich or you are poor, we all have this in common. We don't like being told we're wrong. That unites us. So what we're going to do right now is we're actually going to stop and we're going to do our reflection in the middle of the sermon. Because here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about a time that someone really criticized you or spoke about something you said or did or didn't do. Maybe it was a decision you made. Maybe it was an attitude you had about something. So whether it was your spouse or your kids or your boss, when someone challenged your perspective, how did you respond? When what defensive response do you naturally find yourself using? This is what we're going to reflect on. Do you explain yourself? Do you justify your actions? Do you minimize the situation? It wasn't really that big of a deal. Do you compare yourself to the attacker? Do you counterattack? Or you just immediately shut them down? So what we're going to do is we're going to pause for about 3 minutes and allow you to just kind of process, how do you tend to respond on your own? Or if you're a little bit bold, you can lean over and discuss it with a family member. Just be prepared. I tried this week. Be prepared when you say, honey, which one of these do I do? They may have an answer for you. So that can be a good conversation that you can continue over lunch. But what I want you to do now is just pause for like 3 minutes and really process this question. And then we'll continue on with the sermon. Okay, so we could probably go through this all day. I would encourage you after service to continue those conversations. For the record, when I asked Jenny, so which one of these do I do? She was like, I don't know, I feel like you're pretty good at all of them. And I was like, awesome, thank you very much. Well, the thing is, I'm sure some of you in the conversation that you just had were already getting a little defensive. Because the thing is, defensiveness is a tough thing for us. But it also is something that isn't just an American thing. It's not just a 21st century problem. In fact, thousands of years ago, the Bible gave us a fantastic picture of defensiveness in the story of King Ahab. So I'm going to give you a quick background here. King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat are preparing to team up and go to battle together. But before they leave, Jehoshaphat says, before we do this, maybe we should ask God what he thinks about this idea. Awesome. That is a really good place that all of us should start. So Ahab's like, cool, let's do that. So he gathers about 400 prophets, and every single one of them plays the yes man peacekeeper. And they tell King Ahab exactly what he wants to hear. They are like, yes, go into battle. Oh, great King Ahab, you will have tremendous victory. But Jehoshaphat's like, I don't know that I'm buying this. So he asks Ahab, okay, they were all great, but do you have a real prophet of the Lord? And Ahab says this, love this verse. Ahab replies to Jehoshaphat, yes, there is one man who can consult the Lord for us, but I hate him. He never prophesies anything but trouble for me. His name is Micaiah, son of Imlah. Like, I love that line because it tells us everything we need to know about Ahab. Because notice, Ahab does not say, we don't want to talk to Micaiah. He is a liar. He doesn't say, Micaiah, he's all right, but he's not really that good at hearing from the Lord. Like, nope. Ahab simply says, Micaiah is the worst. He never tells me what I want to hear. Do you have somebody like that in your life? Is someone who just tells it like it is? Like, yeah, it's a little bit tough. But at Jehoshaphat's insistence, Ahab reluctantly sends for Micaiah. And on the way to see the king, the messenger tells Micaiah this, verse 13. Look, all the other prophets are promising victory for King Ahab. So here's what you need to do. You need to be sure that you agree with them and promise him success, and we'll all be in a happier place. In other words, don't rock the boat, just keep the peace, and everything will be fine. So, verse 15, when Micaiah arrives before the king, Ahab asks him, "So Micaiah, should we go to war or should we hold back?" And Micaiah replies sarcastically, "Oh yes, of course, go up and be victorious, for the Lord will give the great and mighty King Ahab tremendous victory." It's another great example of sarcasm in the Bible. I would love, 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 love to do a whole series on sarcasm in the Bible, but I have not quite found the right place for that yet. One day, it's the dream. But you can see what Micaiah is saying here. He's saying, okay, I will lie to you, but I know I'm lying, and you know I'm lying. So if you really want me to tell the truth, you need to be clear. And King Ahab says, yes, I want you very clearly to tell me how I can follow God. No more messing around. To which Micaiah replies, okay, then here we go. Verse 17, in a vision, I saw all of Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, their master has been killed. Send them home in peace. So in other words, Ahab, I hate to tell you this, but if you go into battle, you're going to die. Now here's what fascinates me. Ahab clearly asked for God's perspective. And God gave it to him picture perfect. Ahab just didn't like the news. But instead of Ahab thinking, ooh, that's not good. Maybe I shouldn't go to war. Instead, he becomes defensive. Ahab looks over at Jehoshaphat and he screams in verse 18, see, see, I told you so. Didn't I tell you? He never prophesies anything but trouble for me. What does Ahab do? His defense is to attack the messenger instead of wrestling with the message. And how often do we do the exact same thing? We get told something we don't like, we become defensive. And the sad part of the story is Ahab then ignores God's warning. He goes into battle anyway, and you'll never guess what happens. He gets killed. But the tragedy isn't just that Ahab died. It's that he ignored God's warning and went into battle anyway. All he had to do was not be defensive. Just take a minute and really listen and process. And he could have saved his very life. Which raises the obvious question for us. If God uses other people to answer our prayer of search me, O God, then how do we avoid Ahab's fate? How can we receive feedback without being defensive? Well, earlier we said getting spiritually healthy is a lot like getting physically healthy. There isn't just a magic pill that fixes everything. But just like with diet and exercise, there are spiritual practices we can learn and grow from to become healthier. So when receiving difficult feedback, we should remember, first, to let Christ define us, not the correction. Because sometimes when people point out something we did, they're genuinely wrong. They have no clue what they're talking about. Sometimes they're only seeing part of the picture, so maybe they get a little bit of it right. And sometimes they're on point. But regardless of which one of them it is, they're right, they're wrong, they're somewhere in between. Our worth as Christians is not hanging on their words. You see, if we really think about it and we think back about the conversation we had when we were having our reflection, feedback often threatens our self-worth. Correction feels like they are critiquing our reputation, or maybe our competence if it's in our job, or maybe our relationship. I mean, that's what happened to Ahab. In a world of peacekeepers, Micaiah was a challenge to his reputation, his wisdom, his authority as a king. Did Micaiah know what he was talking about, or did Ahab know what he was talking about? So Ahab became defensive and protected his own self-worth as a king. But that's why the gospel matters so much for each of us. Romans 14:8 says this: whether we live or whether we die or anything in between, we belong to the Lord. You see, our worth isn't built on our works. It's built on God's grace. And one of the greatest freedoms we have is that Christ defines us more than our successes ever could, and he defines us more than our failures ever will. Think about that. Our worth isn't because of what we do or don't do. It's because of what Christ has already done for us. Because we accepted his gift of salvation. And once we have Christ as our foundation, we can be confident in our worth, which means we can then move on to the correction that is being offered. We can have a humble posture that is ready to our second point, which is receive before we evaluate. So if you think about that correction that you were reflecting on, I'd bet your natural instinct was to start evaluating their feedback before you had even fully heard it. You know how fast your defensive mechanisms come up. I mean, you have a coworker come up and be like, "So, about that thing you said in your last presentation." And before they have finished the first sentence, not just their whole spiel, but the first sentence, you have built up like a 29-point defense argument. Like, you are ready to present before the Supreme Court. It's like, "Justice, let me break this down point by point of why they are wrong." I mean, Ahab had already decided Micaiah's words were useless before Micaiah had even shown up. Why? Because Ahab wanted God's blessing on the choice he'd already made more than Ahab wanted God to show him his blind spots. But what if? What if we wondered, is God using this person's critique before deciding whether or not we agreed with it? What if our first response wasn't, "That's not true, and here's 25 reasons why," but instead was, "Could you tell me a little bit more about that? Can you help me understand why are you saying that? Can you give me a couple of examples of how I do that?" I want you to notice something very clearly. None of those are admissions of guilt. They're more helping us receive before we evaluate by saying, "Maybe my view has a blind spot. It's one I can't see, but maybe you can." Then once you've investigated their comments, you can move on to the third part, which is ask God, "What might you be trying to show me with this?" Now again, I want to be clear. I want you to notice what I'm not saying here. I didn't say, "Is everything they said true?" Because again, sometimes they're wrong. Sometimes they're partially wrong. But sometimes they're right. Ahab interpreted Micaiah's words as an attack on him, and he became defensive. But if you think about it, Micaiah was actually trying to save Ahab's life. Ahab just didn't want to hear it. And listen, I have been there a million times. I completely get that the person critiquing you, or your job, or your parenting, or your attitude, or your decision-making skills, may not be saying it well. They may bumble their words. They may come across offensive. Their timing may be terrible on the worst day possible. They may have misunderstood your intent. They may have misunderstood why you had to make that decision in the situation that you're in. But even with all that, they might still be someone God is using to help you see something you couldn't see on your own. So what I'm trying to say here is, even flawed feedback may reveal a blind spot for you. Because even if they are 80% wrong, which is pretty darn wrong, they're 80% wrong in what they say, they're still 20% right. And that's 20% that you couldn't see from your angle, which can help you grow. And that brings us back to where we started. Psalm 139. We pray, search me, O God, and know my anxious heart. Test me and know my thoughts. God, I want you to point out in me anything that offends you and lead me along the path to everlasting life. So as you think back, did you notice what all three of those responses have in common? None of them are self-help techniques. They're all ways of helping us grow closer to God and answer that prayer. That's because correction trains us to trust God's voice, even when it comes through imperfect people. Every one of those disciplines is another way of us being able to say, God, I am willing to let you challenge my perspective, even if it changes the way I've always done it. And that's because the goal of Christian life is not for us to become better behaved people. It's to become more and more like Christ. Some of us have prayed time and time again, search me, O God, while simultaneously defending ourselves against every person that God brings to answer that prayer. But what we have to realize is, growth begins where defensiveness ends. That's how we start the path with Christ in the first place. We stop being defensive when we go, man, I've messed up in my life. And I need Christ. So the question isn't whether God is capable of revealing our blind spots. The question is, when he points one out, will we be willing to look at a perspective beyond our own? Can we accept that God may be showing us a blind spot that we couldn't see through our own views? Let's pray. God, thank you for not making us go this alone, that you give us your word, that you allow us to come to you, and that you give us others. God, sometimes it is hard to listen when people come up, even when they're in the best of intentions, and start speaking into our lives, start poking at some of our sore spots. As a spouse, as a parent, as an employee. But search us, O God. Help us follow your path. Point out to us the places where we have blind spots and allow us to receive those. Lower our defenses and help us walk your path. God, you are good. And I pray that we can remember our foundation is not on what others think of us, on what others say about us, whether they're right or whether they're wrong. Our foundation is built on you. Our foundation is built on the sacrifice that you made, that you died for our sins, that you rose again 3 days later. I pray that no matter what comes our way, that we can stand on that firm foundation. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you do. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As the band comes up, we're going to have some time for worship. We're going to have a prayer team over on the side here. If there is something you are wrestling with, maybe a defensive mechanism, maybe a critique that you've had in your life, we would love to help pray over that with you. Maybe you have something to celebrate. We would love to celebrate that with you. Or maybe you're hearing some of this for the first time and you're going, I don't have that firm foundation. I'd love to know a little bit more about what Christ did for me. And we would love to have that conversation. We would love to pray with you. We would love to answer any of your questions. And so as we stand together, let's continue to worship.